did bring a sermon with him. Okay, Revelations in 3, and this is going to be our text for this morning. It's obviously not going to be a fuzzy, feel-good Father's Day message, but a practical and earnest warning against lukewarmness. I just wanted to preface this before we dive into this, oftentimes we can skip over these texts, these letters that are written to the churches in Asia Minor here, and just assume that, well, these were simply letters written to churches that are no longer with us and haven't been for thousands of years, and so it really doesn't have its application for me individually or corporately, and yet it does. This is a message for all men, for all churches, and for all generations. And so I'd like to, Christ tells us in Revelation 3:22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Scripture says to the churches." And so that's what I would exhort each of us to do, to consider what the Spirit says even to this body today. My good friend C.H. Spurgeon, he helped me out on this, so I'm gonna quote him from the get-go. He says that the letter to the Laodiceans is above all others the epistle to the present church. We can assume that the church, he says, was once a sound and healthy and fervent church, but over time had cooled down, degenerated, become careless, laxed, and indifferent, and warns, as he did his body, well over 100 years ago, that this can happen to any church. I'd like us to first begin by considering how the church fell into this lukewarmness. They no doubt became content with themselves, content with their service, content with their worship, content with their labors, content with their degree of sanctification, content with their prayers. And unfortunately, we are at risk of having the very same thing happening to us. As our brother had just prayed, we're thankful that God has given us a church, a physical church here that He has kept together and with unbroken meetings for over 50 years. And yet, we are never out of the woods. We're never away from the danger of slipping into that state of spiritual indifference, becoming complacent, having our hearts wax cold, becoming lukewarm, as is described and warned of here to the church of Laodicea. But the church obviously had an opinion of itself, and it was an opinion that differed from Christ's opinion of that church. We know that God is not fooled, that He comes to these churches and He says, "I know your works." And, that's a powerful statement whenever Christ says, "I know your works." And, we would do well to say to ourselves, were Christ to write us a letter at Miller Valley Baptist Church here, and they would begin it by saying, "I know your works," what would it be followed by? He is the one that sees all of our works, good or bad, whether we do them or don't do them, the motive of our heart. And so we, individually and corporately, can learn from the Church of Laodicea. They are, as we had mentioned in Sunday school, they are like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that God had destroyed for their iniquity, and they are held up for us for all times and for all generations as a perpetual reminder that God is the that He will judge sin. And so, but let us consider how this this church fell into the state of lukewarmness. It's suggested that they were probably trusting in the earnestness of their activities, as do many churches, but they were probably given to sacrificing rather than being obedient. We can tell from the text that they were probably rich, they were wealthy, trusting in that, trusting in numbers, as do many churches, unfortunately falling into that sin. Possibly fervent in a lot of things, but not fervent in spirit. Probably eager for a lot of things, but not eager for winning souls. Probably loved a lot of things, but not Jesus or His church or His work. Possibly zealous for a lot of things, zealous for works, but not zealous for good works. They were likely a church that they were concerned for their reputation in the community, as are many churches, and not so concerned about how God saw them. And what was true of the church was no doubt true of the individuals. And the fact that that was a lukewarm church no doubt meant that it was filled with many lukewarm believers. And so the rebuke that Christ brings upon that church and the warning that goes with that is something that that we would do well to take serious. The condition of the church, it was much worse than it appeared. It was worse than it appeared because these individuals, they had a good opinion of themselves, as do many lukewarm individuals or lukewarm churches. They considered themselves to be blessed, and unfortunately, and all of us have heard it, if we've seen a church that is growing in numbers, has a large building and large budget, surely that church is blessed. You know, if they're able to provide many programs and so on and so forth, and yet, you know, this is not the measure of blessing, but it was evidently something that these Laodiceans were trusting in. Not unlike many churches, they probably were able to hold the attention of lukewarm believers and those that were spiritually dead. We know that churches cater to that every day. Today, there's any number of churches we can step into that have entertainment programs. They have tailor-fit worship services for every demographic group, you know, whether it's going to be contemporary or traditional or you name it, you know. They will tailor-fit a service to meet the fleshly desires of people. And this was probably the case of this church at Laodicea. It's likely that they had become over time conformed to the world, and so conformed that they were not an offense to the world. And that can happen with us as Christians. There's no obvious difference in our walk this side of heaven, so much so as to distinguish us from non-believers. And that can happen within a church, that it becomes so pretty and pleasant and palatable that, you know, the outside world says, surely they're blessed by God. And obviously this wasn't the case with the church of Laodicea here. They were lukewarm, and they were most pitiable. And I say most pitiable because the lukewarm condition that Christ describes here is something that He's willing to vomit them out of His mouth, spew them out of His mouth. And some word pictures to just, you know, consider what this lukewarmness does. Lukewarmness, it's the anesthesia for the conscience. It puts it to sleep. It's the ship of idleness that remains docked and never to deliver its cargo. It's the very waters that extinguish the flames of urgency to do anything, to repent and to reform. It's the lullaby that puts the soul to sleep. It's the blinders that hides the offensiveness and destructiveness of sin. It's the bed of slumber and the rocking chair of ease, and the flesh loves it. It's the justifier of sin and the pacifier of apathy. It's the promoter of indifference. It's the shackles of complacency, and it's the cataract to the eye of faith. It's the watchman that says, peace, peace, when sudden destruction is at hand. This is lukewarmness. And so these Laodiceans, they were neither hot nor cold, but being lukewarm, they weren't cold enough to be called heretics, but they weren't hot enough to be called earnest believers. They weren't cold enough to deny the gospel, nor were they hot enough to defend it. They weren't cold enough to cause trouble among the saints, nor were they hot enough to do any good for them. They were not cold enough to be called immoral, nor were they hot enough to be distinguished for their holiness. Not cold enough to be called irreligious, but not hot enough to be known as enthusiastic and zealous for the Lord. And again, from Spurgeon, so we don't think we're just, you know, beating up on laymen here. He says concerning the deacons and the elders of this church that and pastor, he said that they were probably excellent pillars in the church if the chief quality of a pillar is to simply stand still and to exhibit no motion or emotion. Their pastors may have been shining lights of eloquence, but certainly not burning lights of grace, setting men's hearts on fire. They were no doubt doing all of the right things at all of the right time, but not with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength. If they were to be hot or cold, they would have been easier to deal with. And we know this by experience, because when we witness to the individual that assumes that all is well with their soul, how much more difficult is it to bring the gospel to that person, knowing that they are self-deceived about their salvation. We have one more step than were we to bring the gospel to a total heathen or an unbeliever, because they know where they stand before God. But to, you know, to bring the gospel to a person that assumes all is well with their soul, we have to undeceive them first and then give them the gospel of salvation. And so it is with the lukewarm individual. They assume that all is well with their soul, and so the sense of urgency to do anything has all been gone. And so their state was most pitiable and difficult to deal with. You know, had they been like the Galatians, who Paul says that they had been bewitched to another gospel, much easier to deal with such individuals. But knowing that, like the Pharisee and the tax collector knowing just exactly where he stood before God, and yet the Pharisee praying thus with himself, would not hear, you know, his need for repentance and faith for salvation. This is it was something that doubtlessly didn't happen overnight. You know, as Christians or as a church, we don't become lukewarm. We don't wake up one morning and say, well, you know, today I guess I'm lukewarm. But it's no doubt through time that by baby steps and by degree that we begin to put off duties, and we begin to excuse sin, and we become less and less fearful of God, less and less desirous of His glory, less and less concerned to see the beauty of Christ. The Great Commission comes to the point to where it's not so great, and our desire for the eternal welfare of the souls of those around us begins to fade to the point that we are rendered useless. We don't do anything to plead for those souls to come to Christ. And this is what lukewarmness begins to look like for us individually. Now, the last time I had the opportunity to preach, I gave kind of an allegory, and I used stereotyped some non-believers. We talked about the Mentwells and the Allwells and the Fitwells, and it was kind of cute, because, you know, obviously we were talking about unbelievers. And in working on this lesson, I did somewhat the same thing, and that's stereotyping us as Christians and what lukewarmness looks like as certain stereotype Christians. And so this may hit a little bit closer to home. But I do want to say that in doing this, that I was the primary object of the caning of this message, because all of these stereotypes I found in myself at some point, if not even to the present. And so I didn't have any one person in mind, but Lord willing, he'll use some of these things. The lukewarm individuals, there's one category that I'm going to call the lookwells. The lookwells, these are also known as the osmosis Christians. And these are folks that are not really so concerned about accessing the means of grace and growing in grace. And nor are they really concerned about, you know, the eternal welfare of the souls of others around them, but assume that somehow, as long as they look well, that that's sufficient. We put on our Sunday best and we make a showing and we look well, and that's good enough. Completely indifferent to evangelizing, and assuming that if Christians would be or could be Christians around us, will become Christians, God being the sovereign God that He is, He'll simply do it through osmosis. They'll see that I look good as a Christian, and certainly that'll bring about repentance in those individuals rather than pleading for their souls. Another group of Christians that are lukewarm would be the do-wells. The do-wells. Now, these are folks that they also are not actually moved to faith and obedience and good works, but they are more of the critiquers, you know, that are in our midst. We've been them, we know them, and they are folks that they are always saying, you know, you would do well. You would do well to teach this. You would do well to order your service like this. You would do well to, you know, paint the church this color. You would do well to be about. They're always talking about what other people would do well to do, and yet you never find them dirty in their hands in the service of the Lord. There's another group. They are called the Didwells. The Didwells. Now the Didwells, these are folks that pat themselves on the back and they say to themselves, "Self, you did well. You did enough pew time this week to feel good for another week. You've given your hour. You know, you did well." And that's sufficient. Never desiring the means of grace, never desiring to be in the Word, in the work, in the worship with God's people, but just enough to salve the conscience. You know, you did well. The Talkwells. Now, the Talkwells, these are folks that you visit with, and they too are never busy in their hands in the service of the Lord, but they talk a good talk. They talk about their education, their accomplishments, their achievements, their aspirations, their goals, their desires, what they're going to do, they want to do, the Christian books that they've read. They're talking about all of these things, and yet they are really unconcerned and unmoved to do anything in the midst of God's people. They're not listening. They don't ask the questions, you know, how can I pray for you? You know, how can I help you? How can I serve? They're never asking the how can I questions, but they're rather, they want to talk and they want to tell you all the things, you know, and sound kind of religious and Christian-y. This too is a form of lukewarmness. We have the Allswells. Now, among the unregenerate, we talked about them last time, but the Allswells among the Christians. Now, these are folks also that they don't have any passion for God, His Word, or His work, or His people, but themselves. The Allswells are folks that they are consumed with the priority that, well, if all's well with my soul, that's sufficient. Or if all's well with my soul and my spouse and my kids, that's sufficient. And when I've achieved that, I've got the ticket to ride, and therefore I need not busy myself with anything else. Self-concerned. not desiring to be in corporate worship or in corporate prayer or with the fellowship of the saints or laboring with the saints, oftentimes disdaining the authority of the church. These are individuals that, you know, they have that secure comfort in knowing that, you know, God has saved me and that's all I need. You know, don't need to pass it on to anyone else or plead for the souls of others, but knowing that I need not be serious about any other part of the work of the church. In fact, of the matter is, and I've been there, we'll often play church. Well, let's stay home. Let's play church here. And I've done it, you know, gather together some Christian friends and we'll read some scripture and sing some hymns and completely shirk our duties and disregard our obligations that God gives us to be an active, useful, faithful, growing part of God's body. These are the all's wells. And then there are those that we would call the get-wells. Now, the get-wells, these are folks that are also unmoved by the God of salvation and the Christ of salvation. And they are folks that, rather than giving every excuse in the world why I can't absent myself from the means of God's grace, have a myriad of excuses. When I get better, I'll get involved. When the going gets better, then I'll get going. When I feel better, when I'm not as tired, when I'm not as busy, this is a form of lukewarmness. You know, when we excuse ourselves from our duties this side of heaven, when I feel up to it, you know, this is the flesh saying, take your ease, you know, don't fret it, don't worry about it. I once heard a pastor say there are three reasons why we are justified in excusing ourselves from our duties among the saints. And one is when we die. Then we've gone to be with the saints, so you're excused. The other is if you're traveling, and obviously you're not here, so you're excused. And then he said the third is if you are so sick that you're bedridden or you're hospitalized, you're excused. And I had to agree with him that those are the valid reasons why we absent ourselves from the means of grace and the fellowship of the saints and gathering together to worship and to grow in grace. I know that that I've been there and done that many a times. I know one time, I don't know if this was a Wednesday or a Sunday evening. I went home and I was working on my truck and I was putting brakes on it and I was pushing like a bad dog with a screwdriver on a spring and I ran that screwdriver through my finger and it was one that I used to jump start the starter with, so it was all gnarly and ragged and looked like a hacksaw blade. So when I pulled it out, you know, it came with meat and everything else with it. And so after pouring some alcohol through it, I told Laura that, you know what, I really don't feel like going into church tonight. And she said, you know what, you're not going to feel any worse in church than you will at home. And so how do you argue with that, you know? And that's, you know, we lower the bar for ourselves. When we become lukewarm, we are perpetually, continually lowering the bar for ourselves. Then we have the sleep wells. Now, the sleep wells, these are folks that love to take their ease. These are complacent, indifferent, rarely roused from their fatal ease. Scripture calls sluggards, and you got to call a spade, you know. Whenever Christians become sluggards, you're sluggards. And, you know, whenever Solomon said, you know, and he's going to teach us a bit of wisdom from something no bigger than a grain of rice, and he tells us in Proverbs 6, you need to go look at these ants. Now, these ants aren't sluggards. They don't have a captain. They don't have anybody telling them what to do, and yet they do it, you know. And he says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding the hands to sleep, and so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler. And, you know, this is the tendency of the flesh. is to take your ease, you know. Don't be pried away from the bed. Don't be pried away from your chair. Don't be pried away from your couch. Don't be pried away from your vacation or your travels. Don't be pried away from those things that are so tantalizing to the flesh. This encompasses all of that. But take your ease. You know, it doesn't matter that God says, go and run the race, press on, labor, fight the good fight, take up your cross and follow me daily, spend and be spent, be doers of the word and not hearers of the word only. Bring your body into subjection to your will. And yet, as soon as your flesh whispers, don't listen to that. Stay in bed. You know, sleep in to the last minute, you know. And we do that. You know, those are signs of lukewarmness. Lastly, we have the fitwells. Now, the fitwells, these are folks that are the church hoppers. And these are folks that are looking for the perfect church that'll fit them well. That'll fit their family well, unconcerned, unresolved, unmoved to be a regular, active, useful, productive member in God's church. Just simply skipping from church to church to church, looking for that perfect one that's going to fit them well and has all the right sermons and all the right programs. And in the meantime, in the midst of their lukewarmness, cannot possibly be a useful, productive part of that body, nor able to grow in grace doing that. Not hot, not cold, not zealous, not apostate, not for or against Christ, not participating or hindering the work, not defending the cross, nor an enemy of the cross, neither winners of souls nor misleaders of souls, perfectly content to be lukewarm, indifferent, spiritually lethargic. And these are just some pictures of what lukewarmness can look like in each of us. And we can't assume that, well, my lukewarmness cannot possibly affect the whole. But it does. You know, we have this ecclesiastical duty one to another that, you know, in the same manner that Achan, when he sinned and buried the treasure under his tent, the whole of Israel suffered for it. And when David fell into sin, his compound sins, all of Israel suffered for it. Well, you know, the same is true for us. We can't think that I'm completely cut off and separated from all the other Christians that are in this room. And my spiritual lethargic condition cannot possibly affect others, but it does. And so the exhortation, you know, goes out to us corporately as a church, but then also to us individually. You know, how is it that I personally am like the church at Laodicea? Wow. Second thing that I'd like to bring out, I'd like us to consider the danger of this condition. Jesus said that he stands at the door and knocks. Jesus being outside of the church is a fearful thing. We know that if he's in the midst of the church, if we're walking aright, that it's a happy church, a healthy church, a holy church, a mighty church, a triumphant church. But when he's outside the church, it is a sad and dangerous and fearful thing. And so Christ says that if that were the case, and we continue in such a condition, that I'll spew you out of my mouth. And he does this in several ways. When he ceases to speak through his ministers, that is Christ spewing us out of his mouth. That's the means that he has used to communicate with his peoples. One of the means that he has chosen. It's a dangerous thing to consider that the church may not be interceded for as Christ intercedes for the church. It's a dangerous thing to think that that we may be left in a fallen condition for a lukewarm church, you know, that refuses to repent. We have five of the seven churches that are written to in Revelations there, that their warning is that they remember from where they have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so that's the exhortation when we begin to slip into those conditions of lukewarmness, is to repent and reform and desire to be restored and to again know the joy of our salvation, to again know that communion with Christ. It's a dreary and sad condition whenever we fail to do that, to recognize where we're at. But Christ gives us some remedies. He doesn't leave us hanging with this rebuke. He gives us remedies, and the first of which that He gives us is that He gives us the truth about our condition. He says, "You're lukewarm, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked." Now, how'd you like Him to say that to you? Well, it's really a good thing, knowing that the God of salvation, the God that loves our eternal souls, loves this church enough, loves us enough individually and corporately, that He would have us to know the truth about our condition. I know that we're reluctant to hear the truth. Oftentimes we're reluctant to tell other people the truth. We don't want the fallout or the repercussions. We don't want to tell our fellow brothers and sisters, "You know what? You're lukewarm. You know what? You're a sluggard." You know, we are reluctant to do that, but Christ is not, and He would have us to do the same, but beginning with ourselves, you know, examining ourselves, judging ourselves, lest we be judged. But He begins with the first remedy by having us desire to pray that the God who searches our hearts would reveal to us just exactly what is the truth. You know, tell me, don't hold back, even to the extent, you know, that we would ask other brothers and sisters in Christ that know us, ask the pastor, you know, don't hold back. Tell me, where am I at? You know, where do I fall short? What do you see as the spiritual condition of my soul? You know, what are the remedies that you would prescribe for me? You know, how is it that I might be again restored in the joy of my salvation? And so the Lord begins with that we would desire to pursue just exactly where we're at, you know, not covering our ears and our eyes, not getting angry when somebody says, you know, you've fallen into thus and such sin, but desiring to know just where we are. The next remedy that He gives is gracious counsel. Our Lord says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire." A remedy for lukewarmness, gracious, wise, free counsel. Counsel to go back. Counsel to do those first things. Counsel to be converted. Counsel to repent. Counsel to remember the joy and the peace and the comfort and the enthusiasm that we had when we first became Christians. You know, counsel to go back to that heavenly mint. Counsel to consider if we are truly rich with the treasures of heaven, if we are truly clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus counsels us to come and to again buy that eye salve that gave us sight in the beginning when we first came to see the Lord. It's free, without price. He gives us a third remedy. And that is rebukes and chastenings. And this is a little more difficult for us to take. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." And it's a wonderful thing to know that Christ does love us enough to rebuke us and chasten us. We know that when we fail to do that for our children, that's the parent that hates the soul of the children, that would spare the rod. But Christ doesn't do that. He loves us enough that He'll rebuke us and chasten us, and that comes in all sorts of forms. It can be anything from the Word of God, the message, His people, His teacher, pastors, our conscience, the work of the Holy Spirit. He can bring about bodily sickness. He can bring us through dry and troubling times for our soul. He can leave us for a season in those places, so that He would bring us to repentance and reformation and restore us again to Himself, making us more like Him. These are all good things that He gives us, and we would do well to desire the rebukes and the chastenings that we would receive from His Word and from His people, from His pastors. He gives us a fourth remedy, and this is the best remedy of all. And that's more communion with Christ. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, this isn't a picture of an impotent Christ who stands outside of the door waiting for us as individuals to smarten up, or the church that's lukewarm, finally getting with the program and inviting Christ back in the church. But rather, this is a picture of a Lord that so loves his people that he is long-suffering and forbearing, that he would continue with his church and doesn't leave it all together. He continues to knock. And when he has brought us to that point that we do repent, he loves and desires to work in the midst of his people and to restore us to those favored positions. He will convict our conscience. He'll work through the Holy Spirit. He'll show himself faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. And so the best remedy being more communion with Christ. And as Spurgeon says, he says, "I love it best and I desire to make it my food when it's not my medicine." If we will but commune with Christ daily, we will love him with a spirit-warmed soul. We have to confess that when we begin to neglect communion with Christ, that's when we begin to slip into lukewarmness. And in three areas, when we neglect communion with Christ, when it's infrequent, when our communion with Christ is infrequent, when we are infrequently in his word, when it's a now and then thing rather than our daily manna, we slip into lukewarmness. When we are infrequent in prayer, when it is here and there, now and then, rather than continually, privately and corporately. In corporate worship, when we neglect communion with Christ in corporate worship. I heard a pastor one time say, "You know, God has graciously given us 4 hours a week in corporate worship." And that's like a four-course meal. And oftentimes we do the church buffet. We just want to come and get just the dessert this week. But we'll come and get just the main course next week. And he said it's a no-brainer. You know, if we really desire to be on fire for the Lord and grow in sanctification and be a useful part of his body, then we will be gathered together as often as his people are gathered together because Christ deserves our best. And we don't give him our best. We're unthankful and ungrateful whenever God has raised up men that will labor in his word and bring the gospel of salvation to our ears. That we don't give it, we spurn the goodness of God when we take a little sample here and take a little sample there. He said, for the Christian that is the 1 hour a week Christian, you know, do the math. You shoot yourself in the foot when you're a 1 hour a week Christian. No wonder many Christians complain, "I'm just not growing. I'm just not getting it. I'm not getting anything out of this, you know. I'm not content with where I'm at. I'm still on the milk of God's word." Duh. God gives us all of these wonderful opportunities, and yet we don't access them. We say, "God, I don't need it. I'll be the osmosis Christian." To access all of the means of grace that God gives us. Internal, external ministries that he gives us, those are means of grace that he causes us to grow by. There's no shortage of things if the Christian is willing to put their shoulder to the plow and do within this church body, inside and outside, as Rich had mentioned, the Samaritan village. Don't look at me and invite me. How come I'm not going to see you over there in a few hours? A wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry that is a joy and a blessing to these older folks there and an opportunity for us to grow in grace. And that's one of many that God gives us that oftentimes in our lukewarmness we simply don't access, will not touch. Inconsistent communion with Christ in the sense that sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold, sometimes we're resolved, sometimes we're careless. 1 month we're a we're going to rock the Christian world, and the next month we fade into obscurity. One season we're a Christian battleship with guns a-blazing, and the next season we're a Christian cruise ship that you can't pry us off the couch with a pry bar. And that is our lukewarmness, because we absent ourselves from communion with Christ. Indifferent communion with Christ. And this is when we gather together and we fail to give our best. Our best prayers, our best praise, our best worship, our best attention, our best affections, our best obedience, and our best service. To sit back and ask ourselves that question, you know, have I given my best today? Is this the best day of the week? You know, has my worship been good all week long, the 6 days that God has given me, yet, you know, on the seventh day, this is the day that I love. You know, this is the day that I'm going to be among God's people, joining my voices together in prayer and in praise and in love and in adoration. This is going to be the opportunity for my fellowship. This is going to be the opportunity for me to grow in grace. This is going to be the opportunity for me to get yet one more glimpse into the heaven in which I'll spend eternity into, to be among those blessed souls. You know, is it the day that we count the best day of the week? Or is it just simply the day that, well, all right, let's put on our Sunday best and go get her done so we can get back to the barbecue grill? And oftentimes that is where we are at. Christ exhorts us that it would be otherwise. Now, in all of this, he doesn't leave us without the promise of blessing. In Revelations 3:20 through 22, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We see the blessing in this, that to dine with Christ or to sit with him on his throne, this is us being a guest of Christ. This is the recognition that we are his child, that we are his beloved, that we are his redeemed, that we are the heirs to the kingdom of God, that we are able to look forward to rejoicing in Christ and enjoying him forever. This is the blessing that he gives us, not simply to any, but to those that will overcome, you know, to those that will continue steadfast. He offers it to everyone. He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit speaks to the church, it speaks to the church corporately, but the duty and the obligation to respond is personal. That's for each of us personally. He says to him, to he, not simply to the church. And who are they that will enjoy this blessing but all that hear and respond, all that trust and obey, all that repent and believe, all that flee to Christ, all that open the door and overcome? To them he gives this blessed promise. And so, you know, for as many as have heard of areas that we may be lukewarm, the exhortation, you know, is to pray that God would reveal that, and that you would confess it, and that you would access the remedies that he's given so that it be not so. And for as many as are here that do not know the Lord savingly, well, if God has given you an ear to hear, then the call is flee to him, to repent and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because with that, there is also the sobering warning that if having heard what the Spirit has said to the church, you go another day and spurn his goodness, if you go another day and refuse to obey, if you go another day, we have, you will add judgment, for in the day of judgment, if you will not act upon the goodness of Christ in that he gives you an opportunity to not only hear the gospel and the call to repentance and refuse to respond to that, you are adding judgment against the day of judgment. And so the exhortation is, don't delay to flee to Christ and to do it today. Let's pray. Our awesome God and Heavenly Father, again we come before you thanking you that you have given us your word and you have given us your spirit, Father, that we may consider the truths of your word. And we would pray, Father, that it will have gone forward even from this feeble instrument and not fallen upon deafened ears, Father, but we would ask that what has been heard concerning the Church of Laodicea, if to any degree or to any measure there is any good that may come of that, Father, that you would be pleased to convict our hearts, give us grace and resolve to repent, to reform, to be restored, and to again know the sweetness and the joy of the salvation that you have so secured for your elect. Father, we give you glory this day, knowing that you have made all of this possible. It is not of him who runs nor of him who wills, Father, but of you who shows mercy. Father, we thank you for this privilege and pray that this would not be the end of the Sabbath for any, but rather that we would continue to keep the day holy, Father, to honor you, to love you, to fear you, to obey you, and to desire to do your bidding this side of heaven. Even help us to that end, we ask in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.